Take your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. This morning we're going to look at the subject, what does the resurrection reveal? Got a little bit of a introductory to the resurrection this morning in Sunday school class. We're going to look at that some more here. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact of the resurrection. Father, it's not a theory. It's not a hypothetical situation. It's not something that we wish would happen. It's something that has happened. Father, we thank you that our faith is grounded because of the resurrection. Father, we thank you for what you will teach us from your word this morning, and help us to see the things that are revealed through your resurrection. Father, please give me the words to say, give me clarity of thought and speech. I pray that you would be honored and glorified, and that we would be encouraged through what we see this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want us to look at the gospel record of the resurrection of Christ and notice some important truths about man and about God. And if we were to look back at the crucifixion, we would see that in that short period of time around the trial, the crucifixion, the real nature of the religious leaders and the people was made clear. Throughout Christ's ministry, we don't see anywhere near the extent of hatred and mocking of Christ that he experienced in those last days. Likewise, the disciples could not stand with him when things got very difficult. The trial and crucifixion revealed many things about man. It also revealed some important things about Christ, and primarily the fact that he was humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. We saw last week that Christ died and was buried. Much to their disappointment, they thought that was the end. They thought, what do we do now? Any hope that they had seemed to have had been lost. But the events surrounding the resurrection also reveal some important truths to us to see that their hope wasn't lost. And the first thing I want us to see this morning, the first thing that the resurrection reveals is the limitations of man. What kept man from fully accepting the fact that the resurrection had actually happened? What kept him from believing that it was even a possibility? Turn to Matthew chapter 27. The first limitation of man that we see is unbelief. Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 to 66. So it says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night, and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, and setting a watch. See, there was a group of people that clearly did not believe that Jesus would rise from the dead as he said he would. particularly the chief priests and Pharisees, thought that they had gotten rid of this quote-unquote perpetrator of false doctrine once and for all. But lest the disciples come and steal the body away and make up some story about him rising from the dead, they wanted to make sure there was a guard at the tomb, and so they asked Pilate for a guard. So Pilate consented to it. They were so ingrained in their own philosophies and hypocrisy that they neglected to remember the prophecies of the Old Testament and the teachings of Christ that laid out clearly that the resurrection was going to happen. How many times do we see that Christ said, I'm going to die, be buried, and I'm going to rise again from the grave? And it was clearly laid out in prophecy as well. What is often the biggest hindrance to belief? Pride. These men, thinking they were in control, refused to humble themselves and admit or even consider the possibility that Jesus, whom they had just crucified, was truly the Son of God. He was the Messiah that was to come. There are people today who will recognize the crucifixion of Christ, will not recognize, let alone celebrate, the resurrection. What do you have if you just celebrate the crucifixion? You don't celebrate the resurrection. Why is the resurrection so important? We remember the death of Christ when we observe communion. But what part does the resurrection have in all that? Turn back to 1 Corinthians. We were there for Sunday school. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I told Pastor Harmon we'd probably overlap a little bit, but that's okay. It doesn't hurt to reread it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Look down at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, without the resurrection, we have no hope. As believers, the hope that we have, the confident expectation, is not just that we can call ourselves Christians in this life, and we can live a good life, but that one day we will be received up into heaven by Jesus Christ to spend eternity with him in the presence of the Father. That's the other part of our hope. We have that confidence that we can say, I know I have eternal life. I know that I've trusted Christ as Savior, and he has told me that one day I will spend eternity with him in heaven. We will receive glorified bodies without sin, without infirmity of any kind, because we have eternal life. If there is no resurrection of the dead, we have no hope. The Bible says our faith is in vain. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, 39. Jesus has already been nailed to the cross. He's been nailed beside two malefactors, between two malefactors, who are guilty of their crimes. Luke 23:39 says, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, even the thief on the cross believed that there was more to life than what he had on this earth. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So one of the limitations a man has to accept fully the resurrection is unbelief. Another one is fear. Look at John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, in the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples were shut, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Perhaps the disciples thought they were the next ones to be taken by the angry mob, so they were in hiding. You can imagine the settings. The disciples had banded together. They at least had each other to support one another in this time, but they were evidently on edge. It seems as you read the gospel record that they believed, but their faith was a little shaky. Now, Mary Magdalene had come earlier in the day and told them that she had seen the Lord, but you get the sense that when Jesus entered the room where they were gathered, they were scared. They were terrified. Luke chapter 24 tells us that. Luke 24, 33 to 37. Says they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. As I was studying this, I was thinking about the example of when we were little kids. You know, you'd have got a bunch of junior high boys around. Maybe you're over spending a night at each other's houses, and you're over telling stories, and you're all talking about, well, yeah, I'd do this, and I'd be so brave, and I'd do this, and do this, you know. And they're all just building each other's adrenaline up, and all of a sudden, all the tension's up, and emotions are high, and all of a sudden, somebody goes and opens the door, and it's like, ah! And everybody just scared to death. And you can imagine the disciples were there, and they're just, they're not sure what's going on. All of a sudden the door opens. There Jesus is like, wah! They thought they'd seen a spirit. What's this? Fear had limited them. Fear is a very crippling thing. Fear can cause us to do things that we would not do if we were thinking clearly. It can also keep us from accepting truth when it's laid out in front of us. And a lot of truth is laid out right here. What often keeps us from accepting that truth? It's fear. But if I do that, what's going to happen to me? If I do that, what about this? That's fear. It limits us. But a third thing that's a limitation of man, and that is doubt. John chapter 20, verse 24. Another limitation that man has is doubt. John 20, 24. It says, But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. See, Thomas wasn't willing to accept the report from the other disciples that they had seen Jesus. He had to see for himself. Sometimes things just seem too good to be true. It's like, show me the evidence. I can't believe it. Show me the evidence. And we can't fault Thomas for his doubt when we tend to deal with the same problem at times. I think I just can't accept that. I I can't believe that. You know, talking to somebody and they say, well, I believe this about God. Well, what about this? And, well, I don't know. I just don't know if I can fully accept that. There's a doubt there. So doubt is a limitation. But the wonderful thing we see is the confession of Thomas in verse 28. He says, my Lord and my God. He realizes now it's true. What the disciples have said is true, and what Jesus was teaching is true. And he believed. So the limitations of man can keep somebody from believing the resurrection. But what else is revealed by the resurrection? Another thing that is revealed is not only limitations of man, but also, number two, the credibility of God. The credibility of God. Jesus told of his resurrection as he taught the people while he was here on earth. Let me just read a couple of references. Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. And this passage is repeated in the other Gospels, but it says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Again, in Mark chapter 10, 33 and 34, is the same passage, same verses. In Luke chapter 18, 32 to 33, the same verses. Jesus says, I will die, I will be buried, and I will rise again. And the fact that he rose from the dead gave credibility to his prophecy. And many times Jesus is declared to be a prophet. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, it says they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Jesus declared himself a prophet. We also see in Matthew chapter 21, verse 11. Verse 10 says, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Some other references are Luke 24, 19, John chapter 9, verse 17, where it talks about Jesus as a prophet. And we know that the evidence of a true prophet is that the prophecy is fulfilled. And when Jesus prophesied that he would rise again, what happened? It was fulfilled. It came to pass. What does that tell us about God's word? Let me read one passage for you. Jeremiah 33. I read this week. I thought it was very interesting. And I'm sure I read it many times before. But Jeremiah 33, verse 19. God is talking about the certainty of his word, or the certainty of his covenant. It says, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant. He should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Other ones that talk about how his word is always accomplished. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For his word will come to pass. It won't return void. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it tells us that as well. God's word will always be fulfilled. God's word will always come to pass. And often it's hard for us to believe because we use man as the example of credibility, whereas man fails us too often. But as we read God's word, we see that God keeps his word. Sometimes it's a pronouncement of judgment. Sometimes it's a promise of blessing. But God will always keep his word, every time. So the credibility of God is seen in the resurrection. Another thing that's seen there is the power of God. Back in Matthew chapter 27, verses 65 and 66. We just read this a minute ago, but they come to Pilate asking for a guard on the tomb. He says, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, stealing the stone and setting a watch. But look at chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. You see, Pilate thought that by putting a guard in front of, or these people thought, well, let's put a guard in front and then we'll take care of the grave robbers. Well, I've heard it said that the way these tombs are designed, the opening and such, and I read a book that Brother Harmon gave me the other day, and it's called The Case for Easter. I've finished it, by the way. It was a good book. If you ever want to read it, let me know. I'll let you borrow it. But he talks about how the tomb, all these were designed. You have the opening, and then you have a large stone. And the stone is in such like a trough alongside the opening, and it's rolled into that trough and then put in place with a little stone below it until a body is placed in that tomb. And then they remove the little stone, and the stone rolls down in front of the opening, and it's there. And it's so large that it would be difficult for anybody, even one or two guys, to roll it out of the way. It's likely that this was the case with Jesus, where Jesus was buried, in the tomb where he was a large stone. But it was no problem for an angel to come, an angel of God to come, and just simply roll the stone away. It wasn't, God was not limited. Did the grave limit God's power? Absolutely not. Matthew 28:18 says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In John 17:2, Jesus talks about the power that he has been given to him. John 17:2, he's talking to his Father, and he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so we see here, Christ had all power. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that as well. Ephesians 1:17. Says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so God's power was not limited. All the power comes from God because he is omnipotent. We talked about that several weeks ago. Everything that demands power, comes from God. Our daily strength, our ability to walk, our ability to eat, the ability of an elephant to carry huge loads, the ability of an ant to carry huge loads to lay up food for the winter, the ability of a blade of grass to crack and come up through a concrete slab. All that power comes from God. The power of God was revealed in the resurrection. Let me read one more passage, John chapter 10, verse 18. John chapter 10, verse 18. It says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The power of God was revealed in the resurrection. Some other references that talk about that. Acts chapter 10, verses 37 to 40. Hebrews chapter 13, 20 and 21. But the final thing I want us to look at this morning that the resurrection revealed was the love of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How is the love of God revealed in the resurrection? Let me reread that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If Jesus had come to die on the cross for our sin and he were to remain in the grave, would there be any salvation? No. You see, all of us would still have to suffer physical and spiritual death. When a man is sentenced to death for a crime he has been declared guilty of, but someone comes and takes his sentence, that man may not have to die right then for his punishment or his crime, but he will die later because all have sinned, and physical death is part of the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. All of us deserve to die. All of us deserve to be separated from a holy God, just like Adam and Eve when they were cast out of the garden. But the end of that verse says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God's gift did not just involve the death of Christ. The gift of God also involved the resurrection. And the Bible tells us that Christ conquered death. He was victorious over death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, and this was manifested as the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. How do we live through Christ if Christ was dead? Christ is not dead. He rose from the dead so that we can live through him. When Christ died on the cross, he took our place and suffered separation from God for a time. But when he rose from the dead, he revealed his love for us and he gave us eternal life. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And as a believer, we don't have to face spiritual death. You know, John chapter 11, 25 and 26, Jesus is at the grave of, or at the house of Mary and Martha, and they're grieving because Lazarus had died. And what did Jesus tell Martha? He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The resurrection shows our limitations of unbelief, fear, and doubt, but it also reveals the credibility, the power, and the love of God toward us. I trust that if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, that we will do so today. Because the resurrection is a fact. Christ died on the cross, but he rose from the dead. He's not dead any longer. And our faith, what we believe in what God has recorded in his word, is the only faith that can say our leader is alive. The one that we follow is alive. Yeah, he died, but he also rose again. He conquered death. And he's alive forevermore. And one day we will spend eternity with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. Father, we thank you that our salvation is complete. And I pray this morning, if there's someone that has not trusted you as Savior, they would understand that you died on the sent your Son to die on the cross for them. But Father, you also raised your Son to new life so that we could have eternal life. Death was conquered. The punishment for sin, the penalty for sin was paid. Father, I pray that if someone has not trusted you this morning, that they would do that before they leave here. And Father, as believers, help us to be encouraged because we can live our lives in gratitude for what you have done for us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn our hymnals.